Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning. Hello, everyone. Welcome to church, and I'm happy to be here from Stevenson talking today about the spiritual discipline of fasting. Now, I don't know what sort of personal experience you have had with this spiritual discipline of fasting, but in my life, my relationship with fasting has gone through three distinct phases. First, in my 20s, I experienced fasting more or less in a healthy way. I would, once a month, I would fast and I would drive out from Vancouver to Westminster Abbey in Mission, and I'd just spend the day in prayer or fasting. I didn't really quite know what I was doing or why I was doing it. All I knew was I really wanted to connect with God, and there were people I knew who fasted, and I read books about spiritual formation that talked about fasting, and I thought, this is something I would really like to try and experience. And so it was good. But then during my 30s, especially when I went through my separation and divorce of my first marriage, I also fasted a lot. And that was more, I really wanted to convince God that I was serious about my prayers for restoration. And I thought, well, maybe fasting will give me an edge that would make God hear me in a way he wouldn't if I didn't fast. And it was also one of those things, I don't know if you've ever had these seasons of life where everything feels like it's out of control, where like everything that's important is beyond your control. And eating was one of the very few things I had in my control. And so fasting was a part of that as well. And it led me up to the brink of an eating disorder, which took several years to sort of lift off of me. And then shortly after that, I was part of a church where fasting was a huge part of the church ethos, the church DNA. The pastor fasted religiously all the time, and it was communicated both overtly and not quite as overtly that if you are spiritual, you will fast. And fasting became almost like an outward sign to the people around you that, hey, I'm spiritual, I'm holy, I'm serious because I'm fasting. And it, you know, your spirituality was measured by how long you would give up food for, basically. And after that, I was like, this is stupid, and I don't want to fast anymore. Those last two seasons especially really ruined my relationship with a spiritual discipline that is supposed to be beautiful and inviting and something that helps us experience God's presence in our life in a very different way. And so, honestly, up until, last week, I didn't fast. And so, basically, basically 12, 13 years, I didn't do it because I thought, well, what's the point? It's not doing anything good in my life. It's actually bearing very harmful fruit in my life, not good fruit. But then maybe about a month, 2 months, 3 months ago, I read a story in Mark chapter 9, one of those things where you read the same story again and again over the years, and all of a sudden you're like, what? I didn't notice that before. I don't know if you've had that experience. And so I want to share this story with you. So this story comes from Mark chapter 9. So what's happened is the transfiguration has just taken place. Jesus, Peter, James, and John come down to rejoin the rest of the disciples. And as they enter into the community, there's a huge commotion going on. And a man has brought his son to Jesus' disciples to be cleansed of an unclean spirit. But the disciples are not able to cast it out. So Jesus tells the man to bring the boy to him, and this is what we read in the voice version of Scripture, starting in verse 20. They brought the boy toward Jesus, but as soon as he drew near, the spirit took control of the boy and threw him on the ground, where he rolled, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus says to the father, "How long has he been like this?" The father replies, "Since he was a baby. This spirit has thrown him often into the fire and sometimes into the water, trying to destroy him. I have run out of options. I have tried everything. But if there is anything you can do, please have pity on us and help us." Jesus says, "What do you mean, if there's anything? All things are possible if only you believe." So the father cries out in desperation, "I believe, Lord. Help me to believe." Jesus noticed that a crowd had gathered around them now. He issued a command to the unclean spirit. "Listen up, you no talking, no hearing demon. I myself am ordering you to come out of him now. Come out and don't ever come back." The spirit shrieked and caused the boy to thrash about. Then it came out of the boy and left him lying as still as death. Many of those in the crowd whispered that he was dead. But Jesus took the boy by the hand and lifted him to his feet. Later, he and his disciples gathered privately in a house, and the disciples asked, "Why couldn't we cast out that unclean spirit?" And Jesus replied, "That sort of powerful spirit can only be conquered with much prayer and fasting." Now, those last two words, "and fasting," are in square brackets. And when you see the square brackets like that in the scriptures, it's because not all of the ancient Greek manuscripts contain those last two words. It's like, you know the story in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, right? It says at the beginning there, hey, not all the ancient manuscripts contain this story. So it's just letting us know that some very old manuscripts have the words "and fasting," some do not. But if this was in the original document, then it implies that there are certain situations where prayer and fasting do something that prayer alone does not. Now, like I said, there isn't uniform agreement on those two words. But I think the fact that some ancient texts have those words, and the fact that Jesus teaches about fasting, and we're going to look at his words in a moment, it warrants a deeper exploration on our part into the spiritual discipline of fasting, and maybe warrants us even engaging in the practice ourselves. Now, Jesus' main teaching about the spiritual discipline of fasting comes in the first half of Matthew 6. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is warning his followers against doing spiritual or good deeds in order to be seen by others. So basically, when we use our spiritual disciplines and our good deeds as a stage to perform for others or to perform for God, Jesus calls us hypocrites. And he says, there's no reward. There's no growth. There's nothing good that comes out of that discipline or deed that you are doing for the performance of others. And in this passage, we're only going to look at a portion of the passage, but in the bigger portion of the passage, Jesus focuses on the three most common acts of Jewish piety. First one is almsgiving, or like giving to the poor. So he talks about, you may remember that teaching about giving to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He talks about prayer. And then third, he talks about fasting. And what was happening was that in Jewish culture, sometimes these three acts of piety were being twisted away from God and toward showmanship. And so this is what Jesus says about fasting in Matthew chapter 6, 16 to 18. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now that's interesting because Jesus talks about reward there, but he doesn't explain what that is. And I think what we need to do is gain a better picture of what the spiritual discipline of fasting looks like in the Bible. Like, what is biblical fasting? Because the very common modern, like today, understanding of fasting teaches, maybe you've heard this, but it teaches that we fast in order to get something or in order to gain some kind of benefit. And the most common promised benefits are spiritual growth. You fast to grow spiritually, suppression of sin, improved health, maybe a better chance at answered prayer, or to achieve a higher level of spirituality. That was me during my separation and divorce, was a better chance at answered prayer if I fast. But this is not how the Bible understands fasting. In Scripture, fasting is never about what we get. It is about refraining from food and or water for a limited amount of time. And in the Old Testament, fasting was usually a response to a sacred or a grievous moment, or in preparation for a sacred moment. So if there was a death, or if there was a catastrophe or sickness, and a pious Israelite would fast simply to join with God in God's grief over that event. It was about getting a better understanding of God's heart and perspective on that event, that sacred moment. Now, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, commanded a fast only once per year. And that was at the Day of Atonement, as Israel prepared for confession, for atonement, for forgiveness. And so they would fast to prepare themselves for a sacred moment in their life. And then during Israel's time in exile, more regular fasting started to happen. It became normal, but it was never commanded in Scripture. But like all of us who, and I do mean all of us, sometimes we twist the good things of God into things that cause us harm. Israel soon developed ways to abuse fasting. And so we read God say in Zechariah 7:5, God says, "You've done all these fasts, but was it really for me that you fasted. Or in Isaiah 58, the people thought, if we are fasting, God will notice and he will do what we want. And so they complain in Isaiah 58, they complain, hey, we have fasted and God has not been manipulated by our empty religious deeds. And God replies, you are fasting and wearing sackcloth and ashes, yet you are evil. You give up food, yet do not feed the poor. What I want more than empty religion is doing justice, caring for the poor, and feeding the hungry. Now, by the time of Jesus, fasting had developed into a bi-weekly act of piety. Every Monday and Thursday, pious Jews, especially the Pharisees, would fast. In fact, they even boast about their fasting. But nowhere in the Old Testament does it say to fast twice a week, but it became ingrained into Jewish life. Yet for so many, it was about the quantity of fasting. How many times are you fasting? But for Jesus, it was always about the quality of fasting. And so the key question for Jesus was not how much are you fasting, but how are you fasting? And many, you might remember, called Jesus into question because his followers did not fast like the Pharisees did. They asked him the question, how come your disciples don't fast like the Pharisees do? And Jesus indicated to them, well, they're not fasting now because the bridegroom is with them. But the day will come when they fast. And so here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, what are the first three words? When you fast. Not if, when you fast. And so in this passage, Jesus is assuming that his followers are going to do these things. When you give to the poor, when you pray, when you fast. Jesus expects his disciples, his followers, are going to practice what he teaches about giving to the needy, about prayer, about fasting. So maybe we can just pause right there and ask ourselves, do I? Am I? Am I trying to engage in these practices somehow? And the central issue for Jesus when it comes to fasting is the same as with almsgiving and with prayer. Is this act being done to be noticed as pious or to gain reputation? Or is it being done with, you know, the eye, the ear, the heart, the soul focused on God? Because again, in Jesus' day, there was this thing called the Mishnah. So the Mishnah was a document. It was a collection of sort of the oral tradition of Jewish law. So it wasn't the Mosaic law, but it was all the extra things that developed on top of it. And the Mishnah taught that during a fast, one could eat and drink once it got dark. And so the most common fast in Judaism was from evening meal to evening meal. They would have a meal one evening, they would skip, you know, breakfast and lunch, and then they'd have a meal the next evening. So it's not like, it wasn't like a heroic fast, it wasn't like a 40-day kind of thing, but it's certainly enough to cause a level of discomfort. And so Jesus tells his followers, when you fast, don't look somber like the hypocrites. Don't be intentionally gloomy. Why? Because the hypocrites had converted the act of fasting into a performance. In fact, there was so little genuine contrition, there's so much showmanship that in the early church, actually, some people wouldn't even fast, but they would wear fasting clothes. There were certain outfits that they would wear when they're fasting to let everyone know that they're fasting. And it came to the point where they said, well, I'll just skip the fasting and wear the clothes to make it look like I'm fasting. But that's what hypocrisy does, right? See, hypocrisy, it manipulates a sacred moment, and it manipulates it into a moment of self-adulation or self-focus. We take sacred moments, these moments of focusing on God, and we make them about ourselves. I don't know if you remember, I can't remember if it's the last time I spoke here or the second to last time I spoke here, and we were talking about church and about our attitude during church, right? Where we make worship about ourselves. We walk away and say, well, how did I feel? What did I get out of that today, right? So we've taken this sacred moment where the only question that we should be asking is, was God pleased with what I offered of myself today? And we twist it into something about ourselves. How did I feel today? That is what Jesus says to avoid, taking sacred moments and making them about ourselves. Our gathering together primarily is a sacred moment where we offer our worship collectively to God. So let's not walk away from here and then turn it to be about ourselves. And so what Jesus says is when we take these sacred moments and we make it about ourselves, when we take a spiritual act or a good deed as an opportunity to perform for others or for God, when we make the spiritual discipline of fasting into an act of theater, Jesus says, you have received your reward. That Greek word for reward is actually a commercial term, and it means paid in full. When someone applauds us for our spiritual act, or I shouldn't say, no, let me clarify. When we seek out the applause of others by our spiritual acts, that is, we've been paid in full. We don't need to be like so, I think, maybe even falsely humble by saying, don't compliment me, or don't say thank you, or don't encourage me with kind words, right? Because I don't want to receive my reward from you. No, that's fine. Like, if our heart is toward God and someone says, thank you for what you did today or what you said today or whatever, then that's fine, right? We just don't want to make it about ourselves. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. Instead, says Jesus, so he says, when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites. Don't make it a show. Instead, in verses 17 and 18, he says, instead, do it quietly. In fact, Jesus buries the discipline of fasting so deep into the privacy of the heart and the soul before God that he actually tells them, put oil on your head, put oil on your face. In Jewish culture, oil on the face or the head was a symbol of joy, and it was a symbol of celebration. So it's like Jesus is basically saying, when you fast, don't wear your gloomy mourning clothes, wear your party clothes. Basically, Jesus is saying, don't make it obvious. Now, I don't think there's any need to lie to people or deceive other people. Just live life as you normally would. In the past, when I fasted, if someone asked me, do you want something to eat? I would just say, no, thanks. And just leave it at that. If they press the issue, well, why? Why? What, are you on a diet? Like, why don't you want to eat something? Then it'd usually say, well, because I'm fasting. So basically, a good rule of thumb is just don't talk about it. But if someone asks, be honest. It's okay. But with this teaching, Jesus is inviting us to return to the biblical reason for fasting, to respond to life's sacred moments and to enter into God's perspective and God's heart on the matter. It helps us crucify the flesh. It helps us die to self. It helps us find joy in the important things of the new life offered to us in Jesus. So is fasting a good thing? Well, absolutely. Does Jesus expect that we're going to fast? Yeah, actually he does. But it still remains on the periphery of spiritual life for most of us, myself included. So let's close with one final question. How do you do it? How do we practice biblical fasting? Jesus says more about fasting in the scriptures, but if we were to take all of his words and kind of and all the wisdom of scripture, I guess, and kind of like put them into a basic teaching, I think we could learn five things from Jesus about fasting. And the number one that's up there right now, motive matters to Jesus. We are to, and this isn't just about fasting. We are to bury all of our spiritual disciplines deeply into the heart and do them for the right reason, and that is to engage with God. So when it comes to fasting, Jesus isn't looking for self-torture. He's not looking for self-hatred. He's not looking for woe is me thinking. He's not looking for 40 days of starvation. He is not looking for an ocean of tears. He is just looking for our desire to connect. So number two then, if motive matters to Jesus, then number two flows right out of that. Jesus does not talk about fasting to get something. There is a distinct lack of emphasis on promises that come to one when we fast. Jesus does mention this reward of some kind, but never explains it. And if this is the case, if fasting is not about getting something, then we have to stop motivating people to fast by what they might gain, right? The purpose of fasting, again, is to align ourselves with God's perspective or heart on a sacred moment or a grievous moment or in preparation for a sacred moment, like the Day of Atonement. In Stevenson, this season of transition that's happening is a sacred moment for the Stevenson campus. In Ladner, what is going to happen with a building for how we can love and serve the community, and making that decision is a sacred moment in the life of this community. And it would be a good thing on our part to do what we can to align ourselves with God's perspective on these sacred moments. So last week, you may have got an email that Danny is there right now. I'll be going in a second to Steve. So we're having a big discussion, opening discussion about this transition time. And so this sermon you're hearing today, Steveson heard last week. And we spent last week in prayer and fasting. And so the first question that we'll be asking the people in Steveson about this transition is, what are you sensing from God? What do you sense is God's heart for Steveson in this next season? Because that's the most important question. And fasting, the spiritual discipline of fasting, can help us hear that and align ourselves with God's perspective. So motive matters. Jesus never talks about fasting to get something. Number three, there is a difference between fasting and abstaining. We talk about fasting from other things. I fasted from social media over Lent. I fasted from, you know, whatever. But biblically speaking, fasting is not the same thing as abstaining. To abstain is to select one item and cut it out of one's life as a spiritual discipline. Again, biblically speaking, to fast means to choose to not eat or drink for a specific period in response to something. So we don't fast from screens. We abstain from screens, maybe because screens have become a little too important for us, or they've captured us in some way, and so we cut it out for a season. That's going to go way off. So we abstain from things that we think may have gained control, too much control in our life. We fast, we step away from food and maybe some level of drink simply in order to align ourselves with God's perspective and to hear from him. Number four, physical limitations are important when it comes to fasting. Fasting does not look the same to all people. You know how Paul says, this is me, not the Lord, right? Okay, this is me, not the Lord. I feel, and I've read, teenagers, young adults, anyone who struggles with an eating disorder should not fast without some kind of co-discernment. I'm not saying people should never fast, or young people should never fast, but there should be some level of co-discernment. Like, hey, I'm thinking this is what God wants me to do. Let's figure this out together. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in the sense of fasting for the right reasons. For example, if I fast to lose weight, I mean, that could be, intermittent fasting is a good, powerful way of diet and exercise and all that sort of stuff. But if I'm forsaking food to lose weight, it's not really the spiritual discipline of fasting. It's still fasting, but the spiritual discipline has a different focus than intermittent fasting. And then lastly, and I think this is very important, is we have to balance the spiritual discipline of fasting with the spiritual discipline of feasting, right? I think sometimes we get a little too, what's the word? Ascetic? Is that the right word? Yeah, ascetic. We focus on the ascetic disciplines, but Jesus says, hey, there is a spiritual discipline of feasting. There are feasts in the church calendar, and they're there for a reason. So we need to balance fasting with feasting. We shouldn't be fasting all the time. We probably shouldn't be feasting all the time. There should be a balance between us. So let me conclude with this, just to sum it all up. And I think we all know this, so I'm preaching to the choir here, but God does not accept empty rituals that are devoid of the heart. No matter what the spiritual discipline or the good deed that we are speaking of, he wants our focus to be him. So often we give him ritual. We come into church maybe and give him ritual. There's no heart in it. We pick up our Bible in the morning, we give him ritual because there's no heart in it. It happens to all of us. We just go onto autopilot with spiritual discipline sometime, and they become a little bit empty. But God wants our heart. And it's true of every spiritual discipline, whether it's fasting or praying or giving to the poor or reading our Bible or attending church or worship. And so when it comes to fasting, let's not give God empty ritual. Let's give him our heart. Now, Danny sent out an email to the whole Ladner campus this past week. If you have not read it, I would invite you to read it. And the email was simply an invitation to pray and fast. That's maybe one kind of, here's a bonus tip. Fasting is always by invitation. If I ever come across another pastor who tells me I have to fast, I'm out of there. Like, I that is not a healthy thing. Fasting is something where it could be an invitation or a call to a community, but you need to make the decision for yourself between you and the Lord. Is this something that the Lord wants me to engage in at this time? It's really important. And so Danny sent out an email that was an invitation to a week of prayer and fasting to seek God's perspective in three things. Number one was the Stevenson campus, which I already talked about. Praying and fasting to hear, to get a sense of God's heart for this next season at Stevenson. Number two was the building project that is happening. You know that it's currently on hold, and we're seeking direction into the next steps, and fasting is an invitation to hear God's heart on how he wants this church, this campus, to serve the community and love the community and bring Jesus to the community with our buildings. And then last area that Danny invited us to was this prayer for our children and for our families. And this idea that there are just so many people, not just in our church community, but in the community at large, that are trapped. They are trapped in their rooms. They are struggling to embrace life. They are paralyzed at making the wrong decision. As a father of kids who are at that age where they're transitioning from high school into university or college or career or whatever, there is so much fear and anxiety about, what if I make the wrong decision? What if I waste 3 years of my life going to school and figure out that I hate it? What if I spend all this money and realize that it's not the right path for me? And so they just get trapped into the room saying, I'm just gonna be online playing video games until I figure this out. And it just goes on and on and on. And so just this idea of praying for our next generation and in inviting God to bless their life, give them direction, give them boldness and courage to walk into everything that they can embrace in life. So those are the three things. I'm going to invite Caitlin back up to lead us, close us in some worship. That's what it's called. And also want to let you know that the prayer room is open, and it's open right now. And so if you would like to receive prayer on any of these things or something else, you don't need to wait to the end of the song. You can just go in and get prayer right now. But let me just close us in a word of prayer before we sing. Heavenly Father, you are inviting us to embrace the life you offer us in Jesus. You invite us to embrace the freedom that comes with following Jesus. You invite us to walk out of the prison that we have imprisoned ourselves in with either our actions or our habits or our thought patterns, and to enjoy being fully alive in a flourishing life that Jesus offers. And Lord, so I just pray even right now that you would help us to embrace all these invitations, how every spiritual discipline and every spiritual practice is an invitation to flourish with you. And so Lord, if we have been avoiding any of those invitations out of fear or out of confusion or just being unaware, Lord, I pray that once again we would hear your voice calling us into the spacious place where you restore our soul. Father, I pray for each person here that you would fan into flame any little ember or spark of desire to connect with you. That would grow into such a way that we would embrace every invitation we can to connect with you, to hear your heart, to hear your perspective, to join you in your mission to the world any way we can. Just fan this into flame in our church, Lord. And God, we want to follow you, and we want to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. And so if there is something special for us here in this invitation to pray and fast this week, I ask God that you would speak to us now and let us know, yes, I want to meet with you in this way in this week. And help us just to follow the call of your Spirit into that practice, whatever that may be. And Lord, in response to all of this amazing, flourishing, abundant life that you offer us, we can simply give you our hearts. And so even now, as we worship, we offer our heart to you. We offer our life to you. And may you be pleased today with what we offer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, We believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.